They're in the family. They will be slipping out and headed back on the road this weekend. And so remember to pray for them. And then I believe we'll be here at Christmas time. I believe that's right, for a little bit. And so we'll get the opportunity to spend a little bit of the holidays with them. We'll actually get the opportunity to spend many of the holidays over the next month or so with several of our extended friends, ministry partners, whatever the term you'd like to use. The Abbotts will be here for an extended stay in December. And Brother Hollis and his family will be here for all of the month of December. And that is by my request that they take just a little bit of time off of the deputation road. And during that time, he will be completing his ordination here at the church, and that'll be an exciting time. And you won't want to miss any of that. It's going to be a wonderful treat, and we're looking forward to moving right into the holiday season with that. Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. If you know where we've been in our text here on Sunday nights, let me say thank you to those men that stood in my place over the last several services. I appreciate Brother Hannah taking over our Sunday school class. Appreciate Brother Crow in the morning service, Brother Nichols in the evening service. Did I get that right, or did you guys switch? And Brother Glenn in the Wednesday night service. I appreciate each of you standing in there in the gap, and praise the Lord for that. I never have to worry when I'm away whether there will be Bible preaching here. And that's an encouragement to a preacher, I can tell you, and praise the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 5, we've broken the Beatitudes into four different categories. In fact, just by way of outline, we are in Roman numeral number 1, and it's been a few weeks or more since I've gone back over the outline, but from the very beginning in verse number 1, we began to break some of this down, the maturity of delight, and spoke about the blessings and the benefits, and now letter C is the basis for what the Lord is giving them, and this basis is broken into four categories, the first one being what we are. And that was the first three Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. Now tonight, we get into the second category, and the second category is where we aim. And so this will be the second one along this journey of these four. And we're just going to read verse 6 tonight for context's sake. And we'll stay right in this verse as we have. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Just the one verse, but let's stand out of respect for the Word of God. We'll read that and pray, and then I'll get right into the message tonight. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Lord, we are certainly grateful that we can be here today. Father, what a privilege to this morning and then again tonight to recognize men and women that have sacrificed, served, given time, given difficulty, given frustration to fight for the freedoms in our great country. And Lord, we never want to get to the place where we forget that. And Lord, I know that even in this room tonight, there are some who feel like their service was but minor and small. And Lord, may we never take any service that they have given as that which is small, for it has been important to protect what we have in America. And Lord, may we never take what we would do in this place and the reading of the Word of God and yea, but even but one verse, may we never approach it as small. And I pray that you'd use the Scripture tonight to speak to our hearts, challenge us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. This fourth beatitude tells us that we are to aim at being righteous. And the Bible says that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now I want you to think about this question before you quickly raise your hand. But how many of you can say that you have for sure really been either hungry or thirsty? Now, I don't mean that you only got 5 Krispy Kreme instead of 6. But I mean, you know what it was like to really, really be hungry or thirsty. Anybody? All right, several folks. Doctors say that you would have to go a period of at least 4 days without food or drink to really experience what starvation or dehydration is really like. Now, I don't know if you've been down that road, and maybe you have, maybe you disagree with that. For some people, 4 minutes feels like starvation and dehydration, and I get it. And for us in our home, growing up with 4 boys, it seems as if our kids were always thinking they were hungry, even though they weren't hungry. And as we would, even this past week, as we traveled, just because the clock on the dashboard ticked over noon, they all of a sudden thought they were hungry. Never mind, we just stopped at 11:30, but now they're hungry because it ticked over at noon. And so many of us have never suffered that. I doubt anybody, or at least few, have really suffered the great effects of starvation. Many have never endured the plight of that difficulty because, to be honest with you, we usually have access to plenty of food. We usually know what it's like to be able to go to the cupboard and to get something or to be able to have access to it. But starvation really plays havoc on the body. Real physical starvation shrinks the vital organs. It depletes your muscle mass. It lowers your body temperature. Along with it, dehydration is a part of starvation. It creates an intense thirst because you've lost the water and the salts that your body needs. In fact, just to be scientific for a moment, and you probably know this, but your body needs at least a 60% makeup of water just to stay balanced. And when your body becomes imbalanced, the brain stimulates the body to desire thirst and to have some intake, and your kidneys are a part of that. And if your body begins to be dehydrated or starved, then your body becomes cold and becomes clammy, and you begin to sweat, and your heart rate goes up, and your breathing typically goes down. And they say that if that prolongs, that then your mouth will begin to be dry and sores will begin to develop, and the list goes on of the things that happen if your body experiences that. Now watch. These are the symptoms that come along with that. Your heart begins to pace and will begin to be attacked. Your spirit and your attitude are affected. Your outlook on life seems to be shallow. Your vision begins to become faint the more you suffer from those. And the truth of the matter is, the same results often are the case if a person starves spiritually. The heart begins to become cold and hard. The eyes struggle to see as the Lord sees. And the list goes on. The mouth becomes inflamed as you get away from the Word of God and the things of God. And physical starvation is indeed a horrible thing and wouldn't wish that upon anybody. But the truth of the matter is, spiritual starvation is deadly and destructive as well. It is said that there is a strange plant in South America that blows with the wind. When it finds a place with moisture, it begins to set down its roots and it begins to sink them into the ground, and it will draw whatever moisture that it can from that area, and the plant will begin to flourish. And as that water vein begins to dissipate and disappears, then that plant draws its roots up, it withers, and it's carried away with the wind again. When it finds a place of moisture, the process starts over. It begins to set down its roots. The plant seemingly springs back to life, and it will draw whatever moisture it can out of that area. Sometimes it's just a surface moisture that may only last a few days or so, and then it is again driven by the wind. And when it's all said and done, it's just simply a bundle of dead roots and dry leaves that is really just blown to and fro and cast to and from the way. And the truth of the matter is, that story of a plant is very oftentimes the picture of what the world gives to us when we thirst after and when we hunger after that which the world offers. We're cast away with the wind and we're blown to and from, and we soak up maybe what we have here, but it's only temporary and it doesn't last very long, and then we'll be blown to another site and soak up perhaps what the world has to offer us there, and only to be unsatisfied. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that as Jesus is addressing these individuals, these disciples, these hearers, these bystanders that are there on the Sermon on the Mount, He is helping them understand that there is something greater, there is something more that they ought have in their inner being and their desires than just simply what they could touch around them. To the carnal or backslidden Christian, there is an inner emptiness that you sense. And if you're saved, you know it's there. If you're born again, no one has to tell you about it. And there are many people that would try to quench or to satisfy their thirst with the things the world has to offer. People turn to alcohol. People turn to drugs. People turn to money. They turn to material things. They turn to power. They turn to immorality. Sometimes they even turn to religion. And just maybe, religion will fill that. But you know, the Bible helps us understand, and we've seen it played out over and over. None of those things can ever fill the soul like a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Did you know that it is possible for you to get some satisfaction out of what the world has to offer? In fact, the Bible even tells us that there's pleasure in sin for a season, and you can get a temporary fulfillment out of what the world has, but you will never find that which lasts. And one of the tricks and the deceptions of the devil is that he wants believers, and yea, the lost alike, but particularly believers, he wants us to focus on that which will be blown away rather than that which has lasting eternal value. And so the Lord is trying to get across to us and to those that are hearers there that true joy and true blessing is from having that hunger and that thirst after righteousness. Well, that begs the question, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Well, let me give you a couple things to write down. I hope that maybe you'll find a place to do that. But this verse in particular, not like all of the other Beatitudes, but in particular this verse lays out a very simple three-point outline. It's right in the text as the Lord gives this instruction to help us. And first of all, he speaks about this desire. He begins in verse number 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst." And so he speaks about this appetite, the appetite of a Christian, the appetite of a believer. They say that physically, if you have a good appetite, it is an indication that you are healthy. If you're raising children, you understand that when your children come to the supper table and they don't eat, it usually means something's wrong. They're not feeling well, especially as they are teenagers. You know something's really wrong at that point. And nobody has to tell you that. And so a good, healthy appetite means that you're in good health. That which is a poor appetite means that there's something wrong. And spiritually speaking, there's an indicator here of a person that is in good spiritual condition versus someone who is not in good, growing spiritual condition. Faith is strong and healthy to the person that has these appetites. Faith is thriving. It is active to a person that hungers and thirsts. And the Beatitudes reveal to us either that which is the right priority, or maybe it's a spiritual weakness. I've said already with each of these, and it bears repeating, that the Beatitudes are very difficult at times to obey because Jesus makes practical what the Christian life really looks like. And did you know that a Christian that is in tune with the Lord has a hunger and an appetite for the things of God? I mean, he hungers for spiritual matters. You don't have to beg him to be involved in spiritual things. You don't have to plead with him to seek after a relationship with the Lord. But he hungers for that which would be pleasing to the Lord. You can tell a lot about a person by what he desires. Your desires will many times reveal your character. For some people, they desire booze. And they will do so to the place where they will lose their home or they'll lose money or they'll lose both of them because the desire is so strong. By the way, can I just say this? It's not a message on that, but I do not believe that drinking alcohol is a disease. I don't believe it's something that, well, preacher, I just can't help. You may have desires that you can't get control over, but by the grace of God, the Bible tells us that we can have victory. It's not a disease. It's a choice that you have made. Some people desire immorality and pornography. And I've sat with people who have said, well, preacher, you just have to understand, I just can't help it. It controls me. Well, there's a problem. And I don't have time to preach on each of these. Some people have a desire for drugs, and the list goes on. But for a Christian, Jesus said, your desire ought to be for holiness, right living. You ought to have a desire for that which is pleasing to the Lord. There ought to be a hunger and a thirst and a passion in your life for that which is right. I mean, you ought to long for honesty. You ought to long for integrity. You ought to long for justice. You ought to long for things which are pure and godly in the sight of God. Somebody said, it is a thirst that no earthly stream can satisfy and a hunger that must feed on Christ or die. I like that. And if you're truly born again, you ought to have a desire for righteousness. Do you know that that is not a beatitude that is only if you were called to ministry? It's not a beatitude to, well, if you serve on staff, then you should hunger and thirst after righteousness. No. If you're a child of God, and by the way, if you're saved, you're a child of God. If you are a child of God, that ought to describe every one of us. And when we begin to see our sinfulness, and we'll see more about that in a moment, as God sees it, and we begin to pray for revival to come to clean up things, and we begin to demonstrate a hunger and a thirst for that which is right, that which will be pleasing to the Lord. Now let me just walk through some of these words here in this verse. Notice if you would, in verse number 6, he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger." Well, the word hunger there carries the idea for a craving because I know I need something. It's a craving because something inside me tells me that I need that. What is that? Well, it's righteousness, and we'll get to that in a moment. And then he says, "And do thirst." And the word thirst has the idea of painfully feeling after what refreshes me. In other words, I want it so bad that it's almost painful because I know when I get it, it will refresh me. And the context, as Jesus speaks, as if to say, a man will die without these. I mean, without these, he's going to die. And the Bible uses that description in a lot of places. Isaiah chapter 55, "Ho, every man that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Or Psalm 42, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." If you know anything about an appetite, you know that once your appetite is satisfied, it does not mean that it won't come back. In fact, for a real appetite, once it's satisfied, it probably will come back. Now, I like pretty much anything that has the label Little Debbie on it. I just do. If I was had the opportunity growing up as a kid to go to McKee Foods, I think it's in College Town or Dale, Tennessee. Don't ask me why I know that. I just do. I would have loved to have toured that place as an elementary student and taken one off of every shelf of what they have. But you know what I found, even after I have longed for that giant fudge round? By the way, the double-decker fudge round. I mean, what else do you say? After I eat it, guess what? I want another one. That's just the way it goes. Brother Galleon despises ice cream. That is a joke. If you know anything about Brother Galleon, he loves ice cream. Every day of his life, there must be a bowl of ice cream to finish the day. He craves it, and after he's had that bowl of ice cream, guess what? He wants another one. And anything about a real craving and a real desire is that once it's satisfied, it doesn't mean that it'll never come back. Now watch. The same thing is true spiritually. God is not saying here that I want you every so often and every once in a while to crave spiritual things and that's it. No. Actually, he's saying that after you hunger and thirst for righteousness, there ought to be an ongoing and a continual and a growing. And when you get that satisfied, there'll be another hunger and thirst for righteousness because it will continue to grow and it will be on and it will continue to thrive and build inside of us. And for you and I that are saved, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought constantly be desiring that which is holy and that which is upright and that which is pure, and that which is pleasing to the Lord. Very little of us, few, probably really know what it is really like to be hungry. I'm sure maybe you fasted a day or so, or maybe you've gone a few days, and I'm sure that that was probably hunger. And I wonder if it's a craving and a desire that without it, I just can't go on. Now, in the Bible times, the wage for a working man was very low. As Jesus is speaking to these people in the Middle East, they ate, if they were lucky, they would eat meat but once a week. Most of us want meat at every meal. These are people who didn't have very little, and to be honest with you, they were never very far from starvation. They didn't have a tap in their house where they could go over and turn the water on and get a drink of cool, refreshing water. They didn't have that. In fact, they waged wars over who had a well and who would continue to have the well. These people that Jesus spoke to, they knew what it was like to crave and to crave so deeply. And so when Jesus uses this language, it's as if he says to them, now I just want to tell you, if you really want to be blessed and you really want to have joy, you'll learn what it is to have that real desire for that which is right. A hunger and thirst after righteousness, number one, or just kind of by way of notes, a desire. Then second of all, he speaks about a direction. It's one thing to hunger and thirst, but you better hunger and thirst in the right direction. It better be placed in the right place. And so he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now get this. If you don't get anything else in the sermon, you must get this. What Jesus is portraying here with righteousness is a specific and contextual application. He is saying, we're speaking about things that have a condition that's acceptable to God. It's not hungering and thirsting after what you think or what I think. It's not your opinion or my opinion. It's not what feels good. No. We're speaking about something that is approved by God. Right living and right thinking and right acting. I mean, this has to be something that has the check mark and the stamp of approval by God Almighty. Now, understand that this is not the same, just for a time out as a moment. This is not imputed righteousness that he'd be speaking about with justification. I know some good men that disagree with this, but I don't believe Jesus is speaking about salvation here. I think he's talking about the Christian life, and he's talking about personal holiness, to be right with God and to be right with man. And a real craving to do right. Paul said in Acts chapter 24, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And I ought hunger and crave and desire to be free from sin and to be right with God. Can I ask you a question? How much do you crave doing right? Now look at the words. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Notice the word after. The word after comes before righteousness. Don't get lost in the lingo. But it's an important word. Because placing the word after before righteousness in the context and in the form of the word that it is, it carries the idea that not part of it is acceptable. It must be all of it. It's not those that hunger and thirst for some righteousness. It's not they that hunger and thirst for a little bit of righteousness. No. He's talking about the whole ball of wax. Everybody okay with that statement? Everybody know what that means? I mean, he's talking about the whole loaf of bread. The whole pitcher of water. We're getting a little closer. Every one of the marbles. He's talking about all of it. You know what I found? There are a lot of Christians that are content with some righteousness. As long as we look good enough so that people know that or think that we're good. As long as we show up to church and people think that, well, obviously everything seems to be okay in their marriage because they high-fived each other on the way out of church, and so they must be a happy couple. No. He's not talking about just part and not just enough goodness. He's talking about all of it. By the way, we have this idea today. I hear this often in our conservative South that, well, he was a good man. There was ever a good man. I mean, I know he drank and he smoked and he cussed and he did all those things and he ran around. But he was a good man if there was ever a good man. We have this idea today that, well, if a man is good and you can't really pin any fault on him, then obviously he's a righteous man. Now, he may be a good man, but what if he never wins a soul to Christ or never tells anybody about Christ and never helps to share someone's burden and never goes to the house of God and is never faithful to the things of God? Is he a good man? By the same token, there are some men that cheat and lie and steal and do wrong and curse and swear and drink and do all of that. But they're the first person. If somebody's in trouble, they'll give them the shirt off their back to help them. Is he a good man? Both of those are what would be partial if we were to make application from the Word of God. And the Bible says, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts, not just for some, not just for a little bit, but after all righteousness. I mean, nothing else satisfies that craving. You know what that means? That leaves no room for us hanging on to that one little sin that we like. I had a guy several years ago, as I was preaching, I said some things about television and some different things, and you may take offense to this statement, and that's fine because I will know who you are as soon as I make the statement. And after the message, he came up to me and said, "Preacher, I agree with all of that, but I just got to tell you, now I love my Walking Dead." Now, I've never seen The Walking Dead. I don't even know what that is. Anything that's dead that walks doesn't go well. And for a few minutes out there in the foyer, he defended his position that I know that this and that and whatever, but I love my Walking Dead. Well, that's fine. We can split hairs over that, and I wasn't about to split hairs then, and I'm not going to split hairs with you now. This is my message, and you do what you want with it. But that leaves no room for that. Jesus didn't say, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and everything but the Walking Dead is fine." Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they're good except for pornography. Other than that, they're good. They're good except for this one habit that they have. Other than that, everything's good. No. That's not what he's saying. And the direction and the desire must be right, and it must be with my whole heart and a total passion for all that is right. And then he said, thirdly, that there's a dividend that comes along with that. So notice what he said. They shall be filled. 1939, a man by the name of William Sangster became the pastor of a church near London's Westminster Abbey. In the first church service, he announced that Britain and Germany were at war. They immediately began to convert their church basement into an air raid shelter, and for a period of 1,688 days, every night, there were people in that shelter. For almost 2,000 straight nights, he ministered to hundreds of people, and somehow in the midst of that, he managed still to study, he managed still to preach sermons, he managed to earn a PhD, he managed to write a book and do all of that, and he became known as one of Britain's most beloved pastors. In fact, he was one who took the reins much of what the Wesley brothers had done and made a great impact. But after the war had finished, and after those thousands of days or so, he was diagnosed with muscular atrophy. And for a period of about 3 years, he just died slowly. Every day he seemed to progress a little bit worse until in his last days he was paralyzed to where he could only move two fingers. But in the midst of all of that, his attitude never seemed to change. When he first learned that he was sick, he made four rules for himself. Rule number one, I will not complain. Rule number two, I will keep my home bright. Now that may seem small to you, but it was important to him. Rule number three, I will count my blessings. And rule number four, I will turn this for God's glory. And in the last moments of his life, he was completely at peace and seemed to rejoice, even though the man could do nothing but move two fingers. Even in death, he hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and he was filled. Now notice the words in verse number 6. The Bible says, after the semicolon, or the colon rather, that's in the verse, says, for, what's the next word? They. You know what that tells me? The blessing is not for anyone. It's not just anybody. But it's for those who meet the conditions. In other words, there's an abundance of fullness and satisfaction, but it can only be known by experiencing the hungering and the thirsting after righteousness. It is limited to those that meet the requirements in the Word of God. Now, I know that there are some people today that have trouble with that, and there are even some preachers that preach out of context with those kind of things. But ladies and gentlemen, can I just say to you, you can't have the promises of the Bible without the principles of the Bible. And lots of people want to stand and they want to preach all the promises of the Word of God. And because of that, there are people seated in church pews all across our land who will go home and they will take those promises and they will take them out of context and they will take them out of the will of God. And when things don't go right, they get mad at God. Well, God, you said, now wait a minute, it's for they. That's not just for anyone. But for those that meet the conditions, but for those that follow the Word of God, it's for those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. People today hunger and thirst after all kinds of things, but they may not actually satisfy. They may express some dissatisfaction with their own condition. In other words, they may say, well, preacher, I know that I'm wrong, and I know there's some things in my life that I need to change, but they won't have any earnestness about changing that in their life. Or correcting the problem. For example, it's Sunday night. Preacher can stand and preach a life-changing message about soul winning. And inevitably, folks will come to the altar, and inevitably, the Holy Ghost of God will do something in our hearts, and we will say, preacher, I know I need to change that, and I mean to do better, but yet there's no earnestness, and there seems to be no change. And we have all kinds of motivations and things that happen in our heart, but yet there doesn't seem to be any change. And ladies and gentlemen, the result of that is that you lose out on the blessings. That's not God's fault. That's not something for us to get mad at God, but if I would just pay attention to the precepts of the Word of God, I can forget about the promises. Why is that? Because when I follow the Bible, God will take care of the promises. And it's His job to do that. Now, look at what He said. The Bible says, for they shall be, not maybe, not 50-50, not hope so, but if the reward isn't received, it's not God's fault. Because it shall be. God said it, so it will. And then He said, filled. Now, the word filled is a great word. It carries the idea, if you grew up on a farm like I did, that after the cattle have left the barn on a sunny day at 9:30 in the morning, they are fat and they are fed and they lay down in the pasture. They've been filled. It's kind of like you looked at 1:30 the day after lunch. That's the word. It describes being satisfied. It describes being complete and understanding that that completion and that source of satisfaction comes from none other than God Himself. By the way, the Bible repeats that over and over. Psalm 107, He satisfieth the longing of the soul. James chapter 1, every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above. Psalm 68, I love Psalm 68, where the psalmist said that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Ephesians chapter 3, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. John chapter 4, He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst again. John chapter 6, He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Do you realize, my friend, that the world is always going to mock those that want to do right and that want to be honest and want God? They're going to mock you. They're going to think it's a little bit strange. In fact, the heroes of the world today are usually people that are filthy and usually people that are perverse and those that are wicked. Those are the ones that society lifts up and they say that they are something. But to be truly happy and blessed means to be in the will of God. Means that I am going to walk with God and to desire to be pleasing, to live for God. That's to know true, in the sense of the word in Matthew chapter 5, happiness. By the way, It is very common in schools for peer pressure to make you feel like you're not happy if you don't have what the world has. Are you listening, young people? If you're missing out on what the world has, and you don't have their parties, and you don't have all of their splendor, and all of the experiences that they have, then you're not really happy. No, my friend, they've got it all wrong. And perhaps it is a perverse party, and perhaps it is a wicked way, and let the world have their ways. It's funny how it's not just with young people, it's the same with adults. You know what else is crazy? That the world is not interested in doing right, but they always blame God when something goes wrong. Now, we don't want to do right, but all of a sudden something goes wrong, and man, that's God's fault. Do we not see a trend of how backward things are? Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible gives to us this indication that if we were to follow the Word of God, then truly, in a sense, crime would stop if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and sin would be unwelcomed because we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Is godly living really a big deal? Oh yes, it's a big deal. Now let me give you four quick things. I know some of you have already checked out because I don't know why you have. The question then becomes, how do I develop this appetite? If you get anything else, get these four things. I think every teenager ought to write these down. Now, if a teenager ought to write them down, then an adult should write them down. By the way, you develop the appetite for food the same way. You frequently enjoy it, and as you enjoy it, you grow in your passion for it, and you begin to develop that craving for it. The only thing that doesn't work with is tomatoes. It just doesn't work. I know some of you think it does, but you're just weird. Let me give you four things. I don't even know if I have them on the screen. I don't think I do. Number one, study the Bible. How are you going to develop an appetite for hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Study the Bible. The first foreign missionary of a church in Scotland was a man by the name of Alexander Duff. Alexander Duff got off to a rough start. He was 23 years old. He had taken his newly married wife. They had been married but just a few weeks. And they were on a ship and they were sailing to India where he would become a missionary. They were shipwrecked not once, but twice. The second time of the shipwreck was just a few miles from the shore of India. He said it was 10 o'clock at night, and there was a loud crash that shook the ship, and the ship had been split apart by a reef. All of the passengers made it to one side of the ship, and they were huddled together through the night on a piece or part of the ship that continued to float. The next day, they were rescued, but all of their clothes and valuables were lost, including Alexander Duff's 8,000-volume library that he would have for his mission work. 2 days later, he was standing on the shore watching the waves come in, and he noticed out in the distance something white that was floating. He stood there for over an hour as he watched the waves slowly push it to shore until it was close enough where he could wade out in the water, and when he did so, it was his Bible. He grabbed that Bible and shook it off and endeavored to leave it in the sun where it would dry. He gathered the other survivors together and he opened his Bible and he read to them Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is sometimes known as the traveler's psalm. Just within a period of a week later, he started Bible classes there under just a tree in the city streets of India. And it started with just 8 or 10 little boys and girls. But by the end of 7 days, he had over 300 people coming to his weekly Bible study. The place grew and time grew and they produced some outstanding godly leaders. And Alexander Duff said, "Of all of the volumes of books that I had that I thought I needed, this is the book that I needed the most." Now, you may not have an 8,000-volume library, but you may have 8,000 friends on Facebook you think you can't live without. So I know some of you wish you had 8,000 friends on Facebook. And can I help you? This is the one book you can't do without. And I'm ever amazed at how many Christians that are honest with me that say, "I don't read my Bible like I should." I'm ever amazed. I'm not talking about teenagers. I'm talking about grown folk. Without fail, if you come to me for counseling, I will sit with you. I will make time in my schedule. I have proven that over and over and will do so for you. But you better know that without fail, I'm probably going to ask you, how are you doing in your Bible? And if you really want to hunger and thirst for that which is righteousness, then you better embrace the Word of God. Because I'm telling you, when you embrace the Bible, it helps to develop an appetite. You know what it does? It's like being in the kitchen when freshly baked cookies are coming out of the oven. Boy, we're getting somewhere now, ain't we? I mean, you may not like chocolate chip cookies all that well, but when they first come out of the oven, all of a sudden you like them real well. It's like being in the kitchen when you start carving the turkey at Thanksgiving. Everybody wants to stand around when you're carving the turkey. It begins to produce something. And so number one, if you want to develop that appetite, study the Bible. Number two, spend time at church. You will never develop much of a spiritual appetite if you don't spend time at the house of God under the preaching of the Word of God with the fellowship of the people of God. And you can mark it down. Now, you can say what you want to. You can come up with all kinds of excuses. But one of the true blessings, or one of the blessings of true worship, is that it helps to inspire us to live for the Lord. I mean, it ought to be the case that when you leave the house of God, you ought to leave rejuvenated. I mean, there ought to be something inside of you that's excited about going out, desiring to live a holy life, dedicated to be pleasing to the Lord. I mean, there ought to be something that stirs you up, that says, I can make it another week. And if it's not one or two things have happened. Either number one, you're so cold and hard and dead that you have not listened to the Holy Ghost of God. Or number two, the Holy Ghost of God has convicted you and you've chosen not to get right with God, and therefore you want to be miserable. But when you get right with God, it refreshes you and it inspires you. By the way, you need Bible preaching and you need Bible fellowship. And it would be good for some people here to stand around and talk to someone every so often. You don't have to be the first one out the door. Somebody else will beat you, I promise. Stick around. Fellowship with folks. And I know you say, well, preacher, everybody that sits around me is just a hypocrite and they have always negative things to say. Well, then move. Sit somewhere else. Park your car somewhere else. Come up with a better game plan. But you're going to get out of church what you put into it. And by the way, when you get out of church, it becomes a lot easier to miss and it becomes a lot easier to lose the appetite. You will be happier when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it shows in the house of God. Somebody said, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you never miss an opportunity to be in a place where people seem to find it. I like that. You know how you can define what faithful attendance to church is like? I think we can define it by just simply applying the same standards to church activities that we apply to every other aspect of life. Now think about it. Let's be fair, can we? If your car only started one or two out of three times, would it be faithful? And some of you, maybe that's normal. I don't know. But I can promise you, if that's the new normal for you, that's not faithful. What if, Brother Frank, I'm sure it didn't work this way, but if you skip somebody's paper just two times out of the week, that's not faithful. Now, most people don't take the paper anymore, but if you take the paper and they just choose 2 days that they're not going to give it to you, that's probably not going to sit well with you. That doesn't work very well. What if you only show up to work a couple times out of the month? I mean, just two or three times out of the month, you just decide you're not going to work. Nobody knows why. Nobody can find you. The FBI doesn't know where you are. But you just decide you're not going to work. Would your employer say that you're faithful? Well, I'm going to tell you the answer to that is probably no. What if, here you go, here's one. What if your hot water tank only gives you hot water one out of three times? Well, we got personal there, didn't we? Yeah, you'll be calling somebody at midnight to get it changed. That's not faithful. That doesn't work. What if you just missed two mortgage payments in the course of a year? I mean, 10 out of 12 is not bad. Do you think your mortgage company is going to say, well, we understand. We missed your payment too. Hope you get it next month. Doesn't work that way. Now, wait a minute. I'm being sarcastic, but I'm being as serious as I can be. Some of you may not like that, and you may say, well, preacher, that's not fair. But ladies and gentlemen, those are the same standards we set for the rest of our life. Why does God get something lower? Why is it that we look at the house of God and the worship of God and we say, well, it's just church. It really doesn't matter. You know what that says to me? You probably really don't hunger and thirst after righteousness like you say you do. Because if I did, I would spend time showing interest in that which is pleasing. Here's the third one. Number three, I only have four. Number three, shun that which is wrong. Number one, study your Bible. Number two, spend time at church. Number three, shun that which is wrong. There are some things that I like to eat, but they don't like me. Like jalapenos. I like them. Here, not that long ago, my wife and I went to lunch on Thursday to get our Thursday pizza. And the owner of the store came by and he said, do you like jalapenos? I said, yeah, but I usually can't eat them. He said, I'll tell you what you do. Let me get you some from the back that are cold. Don't cook them on your pizza, but just eat them cold with your pizza. I thought, man, that sounds great. He brought me out this great big cup of cold jalapenos right out of the refrigerator. And I'm telling you, he wasn't lying. He wasn't joking. If you like jalapenos, it's the way to go. But 3 or 4 hours later, it was not the way to go. I'm just telling you. If I knew where he lived, I'd take them back to him. And I like to eat them, but they don't like me. There are some things, by the way, because of that, I tend to stay away from them. There are some things that I just don't like. For example, a bologna sandwich with ketchup. Can I get a witness? When I was a kid, that's what I got in my lunch every day. Now, if you don't like that, take it up with my parents. I'll give you my mom's cell phone number after church. Sorry, Mom, if you're watching via live stream. That's what I had every day. Will bologna and ketchup kill you? I would say it will. No. But because of that, I tend to avoid it. There are some things that really won't harm you, and I like them. But you can't eat it all the time. Once again, anything that has the word cake in it. But you can't eat that all the time. And so therefore, and the list goes on, but there are some things in your life that you naturally tend to avoid. Do you know the same thing is true spiritually? There's some things that will hurt you. There's some things that maybe won't hurt you, but they're just not good for you. There's some things that the book of Hebrews describes as a weight, and what's going to happen is they're going to distract you, and they're going to end up quenching your thirst for hunger and righteousness, and so you ought to stay away from it. And by the way, I don't have to list them tonight, but you know what draws you closer to the Lord, and you know what diminishes your love. If it's Netflix, then get rid of it. If it's cable, then get rid of it. If it's a computer in the dark room somewhere, then get rid of it. Because you know what it is. And you may have to shun some things. Here's number four, and I'm done. Number four, serve the Lord. These are four things that I think you can apply that will help you create an appetite to serve the Lord. You know what I've learned? As you work, it creates an appetite. Brother Crow grew up in a roofer's home. Nothing better after coming out off the roof on a hot summer afternoon than to get a great big glass of sweet tea or lemonade or ice cold water and sit down under a shade tree and open up your lunchbox or whatever the case it is, because you've worked up an appetite. And when you work, you begin to develop an appetite. Hard work makes you hungry. Do you know the same thing's true spiritually? When you serve the Lord and you are active, watch now, it helps you to develop an attitude. Fasten your seatbelt. Are you ready? The reason that some people don't serve, and the reason they don't have a desire is because all they do is sit around. You don't ever serve anybody. You're not a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, a soul winner. You're not involved in junior church. You're not sweeping the floors and on the cleaning team. You're not setting up tables for school or taking them down for Sunday school. You're not involved in any of that. Wait a minute. There may be a reason you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, because all you do is come and sit around. I know, don't get mad at me. I can see it on your face. But that's true. But you know what happens? When you get busy, it stirs up an appetite for you to do something for God. It creates and inspires an appetite. Is it tough sometimes? Yes. Are you going to be tired sometimes? Of course you are. But when you remember what Jesus Christ did for you, it creates an appetite for you to want to do something for Him. Let me tell you a story and I'll be done. Missionaries Tom and Mabel Willie went to the country of Panama, moved into a mud hut with a thatch roof. This has not been too many years ago. And oftentimes, through the course of the day, Tom would be out speaking to those in the community, but Mabel would be at home with the children. And the natives would come by, and they would see this strange lady that could not communicate with them, and they would just kind of gawk at her, and they would peer in the windows, and it really just invaded their privacy. And it became a daily routine that the children, when they would come in from playing, they would be covered all over their legs with these little brown insects that seemed to kind of sink their head into their skin. And the only way that Mabel found that she could get the insects off of the children harmlessly was to rub their legs down with kerosene every day. And the kerosene began to burn the legs of her children, and it began to really smell up the place. And finally, after this went on for week after week, and the floor was dirt, and as it would rain, the rains would come through the thatch roof, and on it went. And one night after it was all said and done and the children were in bed, she was overcome with emotion. She slipped out of the house, and she sat down on a stump just a few yards away from the house, and she began to weep. And she said, "Lord, all I've ever wanted was a beautiful home to raise a family where I could serve You." And she said, "Lord, really? Is this the home I've got?" And she said, "As I sat there and I wept in my moment of sorrow, I felt as if the Lord said to me, 'Could you not do this for me after all I've done for you?' And a peace swept over her soul as she surrendered to the Lord." Now, I doubt that anybody in this room is going to be asked to live in a mud hut. Is it really too much to ask that we would surrender to the Lord and we would find satisfaction in hungering and thirsting after that which pleases Him? Father, thank You for Your word, and I pray that You would help us now tonight, Lord, to be pleasing in Your sight.